Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
This morning, we're continuing our time in Philippians, and before we start, every once in a while, it's like I just remember this, and I just wanted to say tell y'all, hey, it's an honor. It's such an honor to be able to serve as your pastor. Such an honor to be able to open God's word and to teach. I don't want to take that for granted for a single second. So thank you. Seriously, from the bottom of my heart, thank y'all for this privilege. A few years ago at General Assembly, I heard a pastor mention a study that I think we talked about this before, but it explores generational differences between the baby boomers, Gen X, Gen Y, also known as millennials, and then Gen Z. And the study argued that generally each generation approaches the world, the culture, and the church slightly different, but they're all asking one question per generation. The baby boomers ask, what is true? To them, that is the most important thing. And obviously, that is an important question. What's true? Gen X asks, what is relevant? There's nothing wrong with truth, but let's just apply that truth to the context. How is that relevant to us? The millennials are the people who are roughly 29 to 43 years old. Ask, what is authentic? You know, the most important thing is let's don't force it. Let's and do not be fake. Oh my, let's be real. Let's be authentic here. And then there's, of course, a new generation in the church that's even coming into church leadership now, Gen Z, who approach the world and the church asking the question, what is beautiful? Look, truth is great, authenticity is great, but show us beauty. Well, the good news, of course, is that all of those deep questions find their answer in the gospel. You know, in the gospel message, we find truth that isn't just abstract, but which speaks to the human condition. It is truly the most relevant thing in this universe. And what's more is the gospel is the only way that we can ever be vulnerable enough to actually be authentic. And then finally, to a broken world that desperately longs for more, the gospel, man, is the beauty we crave, that Christ lived and died, but then rose so that our sins could be forgiven, that our brokenness be healed, and so we could experience the most beautiful thing of all, that sinners like you and me could actually know the Father's love. Well, this morning, again, we're going to see all of those come together in this passage as we see the gospel here. As we continue our time in Philippians 3, we've already done 1 through 3 of chapter 3, but we're just going to read it again to get a running start into Paul's argument. So Philippians 3, 1 through 9, this is God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe to you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is God's word. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time that we can sit in the middle of maybe a very busy week or a busy week to come. But Lord, right now, Lord, we give you this time. We offer it up, Lord, knowing that this is not only the Lord's day, that this is not only a day in which we rest and we Sabbath, but this is also a day that we can just sit under your word. And Lord, let it form us. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and that you would teach us wonderful things from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, you know, during Christmas, we always sing this hymn, What Child Is This, right? Great. It's a great hymn. But afterwards, I almost always have at least one or two children of the church come up afterwards to make sure that I knew that the whole church just said a cuss word during that song. Y'all know the song, right? It's the verse about the donkeys, right? The donkeys eating the hay. And the kids are they're kind of like half embarrassed, but kind of half giddy over what the church just said, you know? Well, in a similar way, some young seminarians get really giddy over this passage because of Paul's use of a coarse word. And if Paul used it, then that means maybe sometimes we can use it, right? I don't necessarily share that excitement because, you know, Scripture has other things to say about our use of language. However, still, let's be honest, sometimes in life there are times in which an explicit word is about the only word that fully describes the situation, right? Well, in this situation with Paul, that was and is exactly the case. The Greek word here is skubala. The technical term for skubala would be excrement, or as the King James so eloquently puts it, dung, right? And growing up, I had a vivid understanding of Paul's point here, because, you know, it's common knowledge that cows defecate at an unparalleled rate. But when you're trying to produce a pristine product such as dairy milk, that means you got to do a lot of cleaning, whole lot of cleaning of feeding lots and milking lots. Well, you know how kind of in ancient times, foot washing was reserved for the lowest of the low of the low of servants, right? Well, on the farm, at least my dad's farm, the cleaning of the lot was also reserved for the lowest of the low, which meant me. Like, that was my job. Okay? And the thing about that job is, no matter how careful you were, by the time you were done, you would always be covered in cow and sometimes literal bull crap. But sometimes there was so much skubala that you didn't always know where the concrete lot ended and the huge, huge pile of skubala began. And on more than one occasion, I stepped out thinking I was on concrete, but the concrete was not there anymore. And I just fell headlong into a big pile of stinking skubala, right? And I'll tell my parents, like, for sure, that's why I had cancer at a young age. It's like all this stuff, man. But growing up, look, fifth generation Calvinist, regularly covered in dung, huge life lesson for my standing before God without Jesus. Okay. All right. This passage is this is a major passage. This is one of those like top 10 discipleship opportunities for parents for their kids. It's the question, okay, what are you teaching? What are we modeling for our kids? What are we saying with our lives? Hey, strive after this. Chase this. And we have to be, of course, aware. We have to be vigilant, because naturally our fallen world is grooming our kids and grooming all of us to take on a view that is the complete opposite of what Paul is laying out here. We're groomed into an anti-God approach to life. And so the question is, like, what are you chasing in your life? And more importantly, why? Like, why are you chasing it? What credentials, accomplishments are you striving for? Like, have you ever gotten to the point where you've seen that most of what you're pursuing may be far more worthless before the Lord than you thought? Have you ever come to that point? That all of your earning and striving has done little more than make yourself full of it. If you've ever been there, then you know how truly traumatic that is in what is called conversion, right? It's called being born again. It's so traumatic. It's traumatic because all those things that you've sought security and identity in, for those things to crumble. And at the same time, it's a beautiful occasion to see that ultimately, even at our best, we are far more worthless than we thought. You know, they say that back in the sailing times, when storms would threaten to sink ships in the sea, that the sailors would just start jettisoning their cargo, just throwing their cargo that they've been trying and traveling with, so valuable, but they just throw it overboard because in that moment, all that stuff wasn't nearly as important as they thought. You know, 2 weeks ago, as Gary mentioned, I got in a little traffic accident with three other vehicles. And that morning, I was like driving to school, thinking about the sermon. Thursday's like the day I write sermons. Thinking about the sermon, million other things on my mind I had to do. And then just in a flash, I mean, literally a blink of an eye, all those cares melted away, right? All that mattered was, okay, are my kids okay? Am I okay? And of course, some of y'all came and sat with me. I'm like laying in the median on 82, concussed, panicked, nauseated. And once again, I found that the only way to be okay is not like, is my sermon going to be okay? No, it's like the only way to truly be safe is Jesus. Like, it's just Jesus, right? And so sometimes we have these like traumatic, shaking events that remind us, like, oh yeah, it's always been about Jesus the whole time. So Spurgeon used to say, "I thank my God for every storm that has wrecked me upon the rock of Jesus." Well, in life, you know, there are these beautifully crushing moments that open the way for us to fall onto Jesus afresh and to be called and to be reminded that whatever worth we have, it is in and it is through and it is to Jesus. And so this morning, Paul is saying, listen, how about this? Don't wait until you have that moment. Just look at my life. Paul says, my life is exhibit A. Remember a few weeks ago, we said that Paul was talking about the Judaizers. There was these people who were coming into the churches, and they looked the part. I mean, they looked like really godly people. They seemed to kind of know their theology. They looked super spiritual. They impressed everybody. But they were false teachers. And they were saying that it's not just, you know, faith in Jesus alone that saves you, but it's, you got to have Jesus plus, you got to look like and live like and be like a Jew. And they were super zealous and super winsome. And many of the new Christians were falling for their shenanigans. And just like most false teachers, they boasted in their superiority. They boasted in their achievements and accomplishments. This is what it looks like when you're good with God. And yet Paul says, no. If you listen close to their boast, you see that their confidence is not ultimately in the Lord, but what they're really boasting in is themselves. And then Paul said, look, just for sake of argument, okay. You want to do this? Well, let's do this. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. More privilege, more accomplishments than anyone else, all these other Judaizers. And so if you think resumes matter before God, listen up. So first, he mentions privileges. You know, a privilege, of course, is something that you have because of a situation you were born into, or maybe you were engrafted into. It has nothing to do with your ability, nothing to do with your talents, or really anything you've done. If the life of privilege got you ahead with God, then Paul would be at the front of the line. But notice, his privilege wasn't granddaddy's money or an Ivy League education. No, Hebrews, they had a different definition of what privilege was. And so first he says, verse 5, Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. You know, if you remember the covenant with Abraham, it laid out a very specific time frame that the males born into that family, the family of Abraham, were to be circumcised on the seventh day after their birth. And those who were, they literally called themselves eight-dayers. And there's a little bit of a tier system that the real deal Jews were eight-dayers. And people who were circumcised later than 8 days, well, they were kind of a little less than. And Paul's saying, look, dude, I've got literal skin in the game. I'm an insider from birth. I'm an eight-dayer, okay? Don't mess with me. And most would think that would be enough. But Paul continued. He said, second, he was of the people of Israel. And that's technical language. It just means that he's a pure-blooded Israelite. You know, outsiders called them Jews, but the Jews like to call themselves children of Israel or people of Israel. But not only was he of Israel, third, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. This is significant for a few reasons. One, if you remember way back in Genesis, of all of Jacob's sons, Benjamin was the only son born in the promised land, and which means of the insiders, Benjamin was like the most insider. And then two, the tribe of Benjamin, if you remember, was the only tribe to remain faithful to Judah after the death of Solomon. And they even went into exile and they came back and they resettled Jerusalem. For the most part, still faithful to the Lord. And then three, y'all know how, and we do this, but y'all know how parents often name their children after someone or something that's really, really important to them in their lives. A few years ago, I read where these massive Alabama fans, Stephen and Summer Steele, named their son, newborn son, Crimson Tide Steele. But so people wouldn't think they're completely off their rocker. They spell Crimson with a K, Tide with a Y. Well, Paul was like that, except he wasn't named after his favorite football. He was named after the most famous Benjamite of them all, King Saul. He was named after Saul. As Kent Hughes notes, even his name radiated insider pride. All right, then fourth, and Paul's final privilege was that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means not only was Paul a Hebrew by blood, but he was also a Hebrew by religion and culture. It's the concept that you can be from the South and not like be a real Southerner. You know, you can be from the South, but not really embrace the Southern way. But not so with Paul. So to carry the metaphor, Paul says, like, okay, not only am I a Southerner, but like I fully embrace things like NASCAR and soul food and humidity even. So though he was born in Tarsus, most of the other Jews around him spoke Greek, but not Paul. Paul spoke Hebrew and Aramaic like a proper Greek, a proper Jew. But not only that, he was such a Hebrew that his parents sent him to boarding school in Jerusalem to study under a proper rabbi, teacher, Rabbi Gamaliel. So he was a private school insider, and yet even still, with all of those privileges, Paul didn't coast. Paul said, I took all that privilege, and then I added to it my own personal accomplishment, which he lists three. First, achievement, accomplishment, he said, Paul became a Pharisee. And we know that, like, not just anybody could be a Pharisee. They're like the Navy SEALs of Judaism, right? They were a super, super elite denomination or sect within the Judaism of about 6,000 men. That was the Pharisees at their height, about 6,000 men. And the Pharisees just literally means separated ones. They were a group of lay leaders who were deeply and even like zealously committed to keeping the Mosaic law. And they even added man-made requirements to make sure you didn't even come close to breaking the law. And because they knew, and rightfully so, they knew that any time that their nation turned away from God, it went poorly for them. And so they said, not on our watch. You know, if we walk away from the Lord, it is going to be over our dead body. So Pharisees so separated themselves that they only hung out with, they only ate with other observant Jews. So very serious, serious Jews. Then second, he said, speaking of zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And granted, you know, this right here gave Paul such shame after Jesus saved him. But Paul's like, not only was I a Pharisee, but I orchestrated a terror campaign against the church. You know, one of the biggest terrorists against the earliest church was Paul. No wonder he would later call himself the foremost amongst sinners. You know, he imprisoned Christians. He actively voted for the death penalty against them. He oversaw their and witnessed their executions. He even tried to force Christians into blaspheming. You know, he tried to trap them so that he could then imprison them. In fact, as we saw, as Gary read this morning, when Jesus threw him down and changed his life, like he was on his way to Damascus to do just that. Like Paul was a terrorist against the early church. No one was more zealous than Paul, which then brings us to his third achievement. He was considered blameless under the law, which it doesn't mean he's perfect. This is another kind of technical term that if you abided in the exemplary way of the Pharisee way, if you did the Pharisee system, then you would be considered blameless by the Pharisees. And in other words, all that together, all of that privilege, all of that achievement, and when it came to being a Jew, Paul, he would be the cream of the crop. Like he is the goat of all the Jews. Judaizers should really love Paul. But if that's all that mattered, then he had every reason to be more confident in the flesh than these Judaizers. However, that's just not how it works with Jesus. And with that, Paul takes us to the very heart of the gospel. We'll start landing the plane here. You know how companies have these P&L sheets, right? Profit and loss reports. Obviously, the goal is to maximize the profits while minimizing the losses. That's kind of the goal. And you know, we do the same with our lives, don't we? We take account of wins and losses, and we want our life to have more wins than losses. But Paul says, he uses that same accounting language, but he comes in with this jarring reality that after Jesus saved him, he saw that like the way he had been doing his life, like the math didn't math with that. That when Jesus saves his people, he not only gives his people a new heart, a new way, but he also gives us a new accounting formula. So before Jesus, and this is maybe true for maybe some in here, before Jesus wrecked him, Paul thought everything in his life was on the profit side. Like he didn't have any weaknesses, not really much loss, privilege, accomplishment. He has it going on. He was climbing the stairway to heaven, and yet once Jesus saved him, he saw the reality that he wasn't climbing a ladder to heaven, but rather even those good things, even these good things were a treadmill to destruction. And so what Paul did was he erased everything that he had over here in the prophet side, and then he put it all over on his in the loss column, because instead of helping him, seeking security and all of these things were actually hindering him from the way to God. That the reality is that Jesus Christ alone stands in the prophet column. And all of a sudden, the win for Paul wasn't in being a Hebrew and being an eight-dayer and being circumcised. It's not in being a Southerner or a Republican or a debutante, and dare I say, even a Presbyterian. Though those can be important things, right, to our history. But none of that makes God love us anymore. Paul says, look, I drank from all those fountains. They all ran dry, all like every single one of them. Actually, the very doing more and trying harder that Paul thought gained him righteousness from God was the very thing condemning him. And all of a sudden for Paul, the win was just being found in Jesus. Not seeking self-righteousness in his achievements, but no, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It was Christ's righteousness in him or bust. And in Westminster, that is saving faith, because it abandons all the things that we try to put in that profit column, and it leaves us saying, truly, give us Christ or else we die. And that it is all by grace, not what we've done, simply in what Christ has done for us in the profit column. And it is a gift, not to be earned, but just to be received. And so I have to ask again, has the Spirit awakened you? to experience your proverbial fall headlong out of the pit into the cow manure, has really the grace to see all the scuba in your life. It hurts, but it really is a grace. Like, are we aware of the very, very real possibility that some of the things we are chasing right now, and we're telling our kids to chase right now, could very well be things that are actively keeping them and us away from Jesus? Because the gospel math works like this. It's if we are not in Christ, then we are only as secure as our latest accomplishment, and which, by the way, the minute you achieve it, it already begins decaying. And even, by the way, our best stuff is trash when it comes to salvation. But if we are in Jesus, then we are not covered. Well, we're covered, not with scuba, though, but with the perfect, everlasting righteousness of our Savior. And all of a sudden, we can see that all these things, all these accomplishments that we're trying to do, they can be good, and there's nothing against going all out for God's glory. But compared to the surpassing beauty and grace of Jesus in our lives, like, all of our achievements, they don't hold a candle. So what are you chasing? And what are you boasting in? For Paul, he said, and look, Paul did a lot of wonderful things, and I hope y'all all do wonderful things. But at the end of the day, Paul said, look, if I'm going to boast in anything, it's going to be being found in Jesus, that I am in Jesus. It blows my mind. Well, as we close, and with a reminder of just like the wonder of being found in Jesus, Sinclair Ferguson said justification, or that part of us that like, we just want to be okay with God. Can it just be okay? Being made right. Justification is full because it gives us Christ's righteousness. It's full. It is final because it does not depend on our keeping of the law, but on God's gift of his Son. He said it cannot be reversed. It cannot be destroyed. He says it is invincible because it is the judgment of the last day brought into the present day. In other words, in Christ alone, you're okay. Well, this morning is an invitation to come and to join Paul in being found in Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this very clear passage that, truth be told, most all the things that we want to boast in, when it comes to the Lord, it really is just trash, to be honest. But Lord, may you so form us in being found in Jesus and saved in Jesus, then we can go out and for your glory, we can accomplish wonderful things, not for our sake, for yours, not that we boast in. May our boast just be Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would come and just continue to teach us, make us more and more like Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever, ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.